people in the world. Do you get the connection between chapter 4 and chapter 1? Let's carry the connection a little bit farther. Look at chapter 2, and this will be a segue into the next point in your outline. Chapter 2, famous Awana verses, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. He says this, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." It's all God, all of God, not of me, it's all of God. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now go back to how Paul divides his book. Doctrine, daily, position in Christ, practice. So where's the good works section of the book of Ephesians? Follow my logic here. The good works section of the book of Ephesians is chapters 4 to 6, right? Does that make sense? Doctrine daily, position, practice. So chapters 4 to 6, Paul tells us what he means by good works. I used to think good works meant helping little old ladies across the street, giving to the church. If you're really showing good works, you teach Sunday school. If you're really showing good works, you teach Sunday school and you're an Awana worker. That's a person, a Christian, who's living out good works. Those things, they're great, wonderful. Praise God if you're doing that. But that's not on Paul's good works list. What's in Paul's good works list is chapters 4 to 6. That's the good works section of the book of Ephesians. And the reason I'm bringing this out is to tell you what is at the top of the good works list. Look at what's at the top of the good works list. Chapter 4, go back there again. Chapter 4, the very top of the good works list is your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Of all the things that Paul could have started with, of what is good works in the good works section of the book of Ephesians, and how the gospel should change us, how the gospel does change us. He starts with all humility, verse 2, and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, why is that significant? I've thought for a long time. I mean, that just profoundly struck me as I thought about, okay, why does Paul start in the good works section of the book? Why does he start off with things like humility and gentleness and the way we relate to one another? Why is that so important? Here's why it's so important, beloved. It is important because our God is a relational God. Our God cares about relationships. He cares about broken relationships. So much so that he sent his son to die on the cross so that your relationship with him could be restored. That's how much your God cares about relationships and broken relationships. He sacrificed his beloved son on the cross so that you could be restored to relationship with the Father. Listen to John. I know you know the verse, John 14. Our Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me." His goal was to get people restored to relationship with their Creator. How does that happen? It happens by the gospel. The gospel has embedded in it the power to change lives. The gospel has embedded in it the power to change people. My grandparents, and those of you that, my aunts that are here, especially Aunt Dot, you may have to correct my history here a little bit. You can do that afterwards if I get the story a little bit wrong here. But in their 50s, my grandpa and grandma Webster, Ralph and Marion Webster, came to saving faith in Jesus Christ in this building. This is my grandfather's Bible. And this illustration is about the power of the gospel to change lives. He became an elder here at South Mountain Bible Church. This still has literature in it from the 1960s. It has tracts and it has a South Mountain Bible Church. Probably haven't seen one of these for a long time, but here's a South Mountain Bible Church bookmark from the 1960s. I have two of them, so if you want one for the church archives, you can have one. Has his Bible reading program. The point is this. Argel Dick was the pastor then. Argel Dick was on my ordination council. That's just another connection with South Mountain Bible Church. Ralph and Marion Webster came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and they started witnessing to the rest of the family. A lot of the family did not want to hear. But my parents started noticing a difference in their lives. And my parents started coming to church with them. And then they had special evangelistic meetings here at this church, and guess what happened? Ernest and Catherine Baker came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then Ernest and Catherine Baker committed their lives to full-time ministry. And then they started raising their children in a their lives started to change. And they started raising their children in a Christian home. And I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I thought I did at age 5, but I really did at age 17. And my sister actually led me to saving faith in Jesus Christ at age 17. That's a whole nother story. Cindy came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Her whole family's been impacted by the gospel. My whole family's been impacted by the gospel. And this is not a story about South Mountain Bible Church, even though it is a little bit. It's a story about Jesus Christ. It's a story about the power of the gospel to change lives and to change relationships. That's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at the second point. Let me quickly mention the character traits there, and then I know we have to move on to the second point in the outline. Notice that he says that when God starts to change us, he starts on the inside with who we are on the inside. And he says this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's think about these character traits just for a moment. And what I'd like to do, just to talk about how the gospel changes us from the inside out, when God is working to change us, starting with our attitudes and our character traits from the inside out, I want to talk about the opposites of these. I'll get a little bit Bible geeky with you and give you the definitions, but I really want to give you the opposites, because that'll show how the opposites of these are the things that tear apart relationships. So he says this, with all humility, quickly. Humility is a word that many people think that Paul coined, because in the Greek world, humility was definitely not a concept that was promoted. It means literally lowliness of mind. When there's tensions in relationship, let's think about the opposite of this now. When there's tensions in relationships, what does pride do? The opposite of humility would be pride. What does pride do? Pride digs its heels in. Pride doesn't want to admit that it was wrong. Pride has a hard time asking for forgiveness. The opposites of each one of these character traits are the things that tear relationships apart instead of the gospel bringing relationships back together. Think about the second one, gentleness. The word gentleness, maybe your translation has meekness. One of the translations that I like of this word is strength under control, and a great illustration of that is a horse. It was even used of a horse. So if you think of meekness or gentleness as being weak, you have the wrong concept. It's the idea of strength under control. And in men in particular, I think of you here because we tend to have booming voices. And it's easy for men with their strong booming voices to use them in a wrong way with their families. We need to learn how to be gentle with our families. The opposite of gentleness, obviously, would be harshness. Harshness just tears families apart. Pride tears families apart. Harshness tears families apart. What does the gospel do? The gospel humbles us, because I'm a sinner that is saved by grace. The gospel teaches me to be like my Savior because he was gentle. Let's move on. Patience, it means slow, angered. Well, what's the opposite of patience? Irritable. A person that is quick-tempered or irritable. The gospel is to make us more patient people. Why does the gospel make us more patient people? Because how can I not be patient with you when I remember all the sin I still have to deal with, and when I remember how patient my God has been with me? patience should be just part of what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives to change us. And then showing forbearance to one another in love. This is really the word endurance, or a word our culture uses, but I'll have to clarify it. A proper translation of this would even be the word tolerance. Now that's a word I have to clarify, isn't it, in our culture? Here's the way I think about tolerance. Tolerance, and this is from John MacArthur, tolerance is for people, not for truth. I can stand for truth in a loving way. I can stand for truth and I can agree disagreeably with people. For example, the most obvious example in our culture right now, even though our culture would radically disagree, is I can love homosexuals but disagree very clearly with their position. I can be very concerned about what the Supreme Court just passed and be very grieved about what that shows for the future of our nation and speak truth, but still love people that adopt that lifestyle and desire to speak truth to them because I'm concerned about them and I love them. Tolerance is for people, not for truth. What's the opposite? Obviously, intolerance. Living with big toes, living with getting our toes stepped on easily by other people. There's some people that just live, they're just so easily offended by others. Well, what should happen when we are growing as a Christian? If you're a growing Christian, you become this person that is becoming more gracious and more merciful as the Lord Jesus Christ is saturating your life. Need to pick up my notes. One time that happened to me as I was preaching in the book of 1 John at a church where I was a pastor, and I went like this with my hand and the whole book of 1 John came out of my Bible, and I had to pick up 1 John out of my Bible and put it back in my Bible so I could keep preaching. but the fan does feel great, so I'm thankful for the breeze that blew my notes off the podium. Let's work toward the home stretch here and think about some methodology. What is the Lord doing with the gospel to change our lives? We've already started talking about the attitudes and character traits on the inside that he's teaching us because of the gospel to be more humble, gentle, patient, showing forbearance to one another in love. Let me make a theological comment about conflict resolution here for a moment and draw a concept out of theology that I think will be very helpful for you in conflict resolution. When we're feeling tensions in relationships with other people, what happens? Most often what happens is we want to put up barriers of self-protection so that we do not get hurt any longer. Well, if God had done that with us, where would we be headed? The gospel tears down barriers. A basic principle of biblical conflict resolution is that we do not move away from people, we move toward people. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, he moved toward us so that we could be reconciled. So if you are feeling the tendency of, I'll just never talk to that person again. I just have to check off that relationship and I'll just let it die. Unfortunately, I just have to let that relationship wither. I am not convinced that that is gospel thinking. Gospel thinking would work on trying to tear down barriers, try to move toward people instead of away from people. And that starts to happen as the Lord is working on your attitudes and character traits on the inside. Let's go to the last point. Actions that result in preserving the unity of the Spirit. We're under methodology. What are the actions? He says in verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me translate be diligent. Maybe your translation has something like this. Make every effort. The word diligent means exhaust yourself. It was actually used of gladiators. Now, I can imagine if you were a gladiator, and you knew what happened with gladiators, right? Two gladiators are in the ring, only one survives. So what are you doing? You are exhausting yourself to survive. That's this word. Make every effort. Strive. exhaust yourself to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Often I get asked the question, pretty regularly actually, when folks hear these type of messages or hear peacemaking principles, I get asked the question, well, how do I know if I've done enough? I've tried to get reconciled with the person. They're just rejecting it. They won't talk to me anymore. How do I know if I've done enough? You and your conscience need to ask yourself the question, have I made every effort? Have I exhausted all the means that I know? Some people are just irreconcilable. They just don't want to be reconciled. They don't want to deal with issues. But is your conscience clear that you did everything you knew how to do to try to bring restoration to the relationship? Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. Let me give you a practical tool in conclusion, and then we'll wrap this up. And I'm going to come right back to my question. You can put up on the screen that slide, if you would, please, and this will be the conclusion. Let me go back to the very beginning. Think about a relationship where you're feeling tension right now. Think about a relationship that's broken. And in conclusion, as we're wrapping this up, ask yourself, okay, what did I hear this morning that I know I need to apply? Have I been making every effort? Maybe you know there's one of those character traits, and the opposite of it, you know you're guilty of the opposite of that, and you know you need the gospel of Jesus Christ to be growing you in that area. I'm going to give you time in just a moment to think about that. In Peacemaker Ministries, we use what are called the 4 G's. And if this whole topic of getting reconciled in relationships intrigues you, and maybe it gives you a little bit of hope that, wow, that broken relationship, maybe it can be restored. I'll tell you about a book called Peacemaking for Families, or The Peacemaker. Or if you're one that gets involved with helping people get reconciled with one another, there's a resource called Guiding People Through Conflict. Any of those resources, The Peacemaker, Peacemaking for Families, or Guiding People Through Conflict, I know the Lord would use to bless your heart and help you get reconciled in relationships with others. Pastor Bill has copies of all of them. We were using them at the seminar yesterday. But we talk about the 4 G's of conflict resolution in Peacemaker Ministries. I'm just going to look at the questions. These are the questions we ask you to consider. How can I approach this conflict as an act of worship? What have I contributed, and what do I need to do to make it right? How can I help others see how they have contributed? Gently restore, speak the truth in love. And how can I demonstrate forgiveness and a reasonable solution? Those 4 things are elaborated on in that book, The Peacemaker, or Peacemaking for Families, and there's all kinds of practical suggestions for how to get reconciled and how to deal with relationships with one another. What have we just seen for the few minutes we've had together? The gospel changes lives. The gospel, the lordship of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, we didn't take the time to look at it, but Paul says Christ is the head of his church. And if Christ is the head of his church, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're his workmanship. And then Paul tells us what are the good works in chapters 4 through 6. And he starts off the top of the list with your relationships with one another and how we're to be humble and gentle and tolerant and loving of one another. Love one another being the most often repeated command in the New Testament. So think about that relationship that you're feeling tension in or is broken right now. What do you need to do? Do you need to move toward the other person? Just think about it for a moment, and then I'll pray. Which character trait do you need to work on? You look at the character traits and you think of the opposites. What's the one you need to work on? Remember that the opposites of these character traits are the things that stir up conflict. You keep talking to the Lord while I close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together, and I want to thank you for the profound privilege of speaking at South Mountain Bible Church. Lord, as I think about this and just how unique this opportunity is, that many, many years ago, 30 plus years ago, one of my very first sermons was delivered in this building.
And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of speaking here again. I thank you for Brother Bill and the ministry you've given he and his wife here. And I would ask for your just great blessing on their ministry at South Mountain Bible Church. I pray for your beloved flock here that they would work diligently on restoring relationships because of the power of the gospel. Thank you for Peacemaker Ministries, and I would pray that those who take up the challenge to read that book, that you would bless them as they think through it or as they listen to some of the seminars that are online, and that there would be restored relationships. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.